God bless you guys. Good morning. Oh, I am so thrilled. We are officially, for all of you Grinches, for all of you Scrooges that don't think that we can start Christmas before Thanksgiving, it's officially, in some unwritten rule book, it's officially the Christmas season. And I love it. I absolutely love it. And I love that I get to talk about why you and I celebrate Christmas. Let me read a passage to you that should be familiar by now. Luke 2:8-11. Turn in your Bibles there if you have a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, by the way, would you raise your hand? We'd like to give you one as a gift from Summit Church. Take that home. Begin reading that every day. Find some scripture. Get God's word into your heart. The word says, David says, I've hidden your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. I've studied it. I've concentrated on it. I've meditated on it so that I won't sin against you. And I love God's word. So if you don't have a Bible, just lift your hands up. It's going to be in the notes. It's also going to be on the screen behind me. There were shepherds living out in the fields nearby. Nearby where this huge event was about to take place. It was night and they were taking care of their sheep. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, the shepherds, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. They were terrified. I didn't circle that or underline it for you, but I want you to do that because that's an emotion. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid." Circle that too. "I bring you good news. It will bring great joy," underline that, "for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." So let's talk about what we just heard, because this is something you've heard dozens, if not hundreds of times, even if you weren't a follower of Christ as a child, even if you were not from a religious home. You certainly heard this because it's in every church children's play. They read that passage where the little kids walk around with bath towels on their head and sweatbands on that are supposed to make them look like shepherds, right? I would love to bring shepherds back from the past and show them how we depict them now. I think they'd have a good laugh. And even if you haven't seen one of those little plays, certainly you've seen the Charlie Brown Christmas special, and they say it in there. It's just part of the Christmas culture. But here's sort of the problem with that. As things get relegated and isolated to a certain season, to a certain event, and we don't really take the time to fully appreciate them for what they are, we almost make that part of the whole Christmas tradition like the night before Christmas story, right? So we don't fully appreciate that this is not only scripture, this is some of the most important scripture that you and I as followers of Christ will ever read, because it talks about you and I. Sometimes we read scripture and it's hard for us to connect to it because we're not entirely sure that we're addressed in that scripture. I want you to hear this. You are addressed in this scripture. This is about you and I. It's about how you and I should feel about something. There's some very real things happening in here. So let's just kind of review really quick. There's some shepherds, just some everyday Joe Blows. We're not even going to address all of this stuff about shepherds, why the angels, why God chose them, all that stuff. There's a lot of good storytelling in there, and there's a lot of good speculation about that. But there's just three guys, and they these shepherds are actually, it doesn't even say there's three guys, does it? It just says they're shepherds. And there were shepherds just kind of hanging out there, and these angels appear to them, and there is this message that happens. They were terrified. Anytime there is a pause in scripture in order to kind of illuminate the reaction of mankind, it's meant to bring you and I into the story, to help you and I connect. There's no better storyteller than God himself. And he says, there were these guys, and they were absolutely terrified, as any of us would be when we encounter something that's completely outside the context of reality for us. But then the angels say something. They give this message, they tell this, they give a communication, they counteract the terror, the fear, the being afraid. Let me tell you this, anytime that you and I encounter God, our first reaction should be fear. Now, we love to see God as this really feeble, just kind of gentle, grandfatherly spirit figure in the sky. He's just slopping grace all over everyone. God is a fierce, intense. There is really no words in any language to describe the power of who God is. When you're in the presence of that much power, it can be fearful. Lisa and I think I told you this. We lived in Missouri for a while. We had these good friends with horses. And I love, horses are majestic. They're huge. I mean, most horses are big. Even the smallest horse outweighs us. Even those cute little, tiny little pygmy horses, they're heavy. I wouldn't go riding one, but those big, beautiful horses, there is such power in them. You should, on some level, be afraid. Because if that horse decides he no longer likes you, that horse can make your life very, very uncomfortable. He's gonna go, you know what? I'm gonna lay on my back right now and just throw himself on his back, crush you. There should be fear anytime you encounter something that has that much power. And that's what they felt. But then, listen, imagine if the horse said to you, it's okay, I really, really like you. I'm not gonna crush you to death. I'm gonna let you take me wherever you wanna go. I'm gonna carry you wherever you wanna go. I wanna be your best friend. I'm never gonna bite you. I'm never gonna hurt you. I'm always gonna protect you. You would feel safe. You would feel a little freaked out, right? That the horse was talking to you. You would probably go in for a psychiatric examination after your horse ride, but you would definitely feel safer. And the angels say, I don't want you to be afraid because what I'm about to tell you is going to change not only your lives, but it's going to change the planet. They say this, the angel says, what I'm about to tell you, the good news I'm about to tell you, is going to make you feel joy. I want you to hear this. You and I, in this Christmas season, feel something. It's why we love it so much. This doesn't tap into our logic or our reason. This doesn't tap into intellect. It taps into emotion. It taps into feeling. Fear is a feeling. Joy is a feeling. We love Christmas because it ignites joy in us. Think about this for just a second. What you feel, your encounter, your relationship with Christmas is completely involuntary. It's because of an outside source that you feel this. You don't automatically, it's not as if December 1st, some chemicals change inside of you and you just begin to feel differently about the season or about events happening around you or about people, but somehow you and I begin to feel something differently. I want you to think. So imagine you go camping and you wake up early in the morning, the sun's just beginning to rise and you kind of peel your eyes open and you see the silhouette of a brown bear. It's enormous. What you do is, well, let me say this. What you don't do is think, huh, that looks like a bear. Bears are huge. Bears are predators. This bear would likely eat me. I should, in this moment, it's appropriate to feel fear, so I choose to feel paralyzing terror. And then you begin to feel terrorizing and paralyzing terror. That's not how it works. Feeling, emotion, skips past all of that and goes straight to engaging something very primal in us, and we just begin to feel something. That requires an outside stimulus to do that. And in this moment, the angels tell these men, I'm about to tell you something that's going to change the way you feel about everything. And you and I know that feelings are important because feelings often override, often push aside intellect, reason, and logic. It stirs us to do things that logic, reason, and intellect won't stir us to do. When you fell in love for the first time, it motivated you to forget about your responsibilities, to forget about all other relationships. When you felt love, it motivated you to do crazy things. And I want you, we're gonna talk about for the next 4 weeks, who makes us feel this way? Why you and I should feel the kind of joy we feel, why you and I celebrate Christmas, the birth of Christ, the life of Christ. And let me read a passage of scripture to you that's going to give us foundation for the next 4 weeks. In the beginning, this is going to take a little bit, so just follow along, be patient. In the beginning, I'm going to tell you this, in the beginning, before time was even measured, in the beginning was the Word, capital W, another translation. So this is this word is called logos, L-O-G-O-S. It's the Greek, logos. Some will say logos. This word can be interpreted, can be translated to mean word. That's a very limited, it's probably the most common rendering of the word, but it's not a complete rendering of the word. It actually means the active speech, because we use word to define a measurement of language, right? All the things I'm doing right now is I'm using a series of words and combining those and making sentences out of them for our communication. But voice is something completely different. Voice is the active speaking, the active creation of reality. And that's what it's really saying right here. In the beginning was this active voice. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were made by him, and nothing was made without him. In him there was life, and life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overpowered it. There was a man named John who was sent by God. He came to tell people the truth about the light, so that through him all people could hear about the light and believe. John was not the light, but he came to tell people the truth about the light. That's referring to John the Baptist, by the way. The true light that gives light to all was coming into the world. The Word was in the world. The world was made by him. In other words, the Word came into the world that he created, but the world did not know him. He came to the world that was his own, but his own people did not accept him. In other words, the very people, he came into the very world he created, and the very people he created did not even recognize him as their creator. But to all who did accept him and believe that he gave the right to become children of God, they did not become his children in any human way, by any human parents or human desire, they were born of God. In other words, those who recognized him and accepted him as their creator, they weren't born into a relationship with him by humanity, but they were born into him by God. The Word, Jesus, became a human and lived among us. We saw his glory, the glory that belongs to the Son of the Father, the only Son of the Father, and he was full of grace and truth. John tells us, or tells the truth about him and cries out saying, "This is the one I told you about. The one who comes after me is greater than I am because he was living before me." John recognizes that Jesus has always existed. Because he was full of grace and truth, from him we received one gift after another. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the only Son, is very close to the Father. He has shown us what God is like. All of that I just read said that Jesus has always existed. One of the biggest tragedies of our Christian experience is believing that Christmas was the origin of Jesus. There is actually a theology that Jesus did not exist until he was born as a begotten Son of God. That's complete heresy. Jesus not only has always existed as God, has always existed because he and God are the same. It's that he is the creator of all things, that Jesus himself created the world in which he lived with us and walked among his own creation, but his creation didn't recognize him, but he came so that his creation could have relationship with God. There's so much in there, and we're going to unfold and unpack all of that over the next 4 weeks, and I've already taken up so much time. We got to get started. You and I, though, are recognizing this, that we are in relationship with the creator of the world. And the creator of the world came to us through this story that we recite, through the story that we have little kids portray in little church plays, through this story we put in Christmas specials. And my dear Lord God, if I have to watch one more Hallmark movie at my house, oh, Father, give me, God, please, I'm praying that our cable get canceled for some reason, that our payment method is fails or whatever, God. The story that inspires all of these movies, all of these things, is meant to do this. Listen, none of that would exist. None of this, the decorations, none of what we do at this time would exist without the source of joy. The thing that stirs, we love doing this because it's an expression of what we truly feel. What other time of the year and for what other event in history do we put this much effort? This happens all over the planet. People are rejoicing and celebrating, and it's due time that you and I, as followers of Christ, fully appreciate not what we're celebrating, but who we're celebrating. Joy comes from knowing the creator of the world because, number one, I start recognizing my true worth. I think one of the loneliest and saddest belief systems in the world is that we are a byproduct of a random evolutionary process. That there's no intentionality or design in our existence. I mean, I find that to be a troubling belief system. If I were a Darwinian evolutionist, I'm guessing that I might feel less than joyful in the world I live in because I would have to conclude that I am just one link in a very long and random series of evolutionary clicks in the cog, in the universal evolution and de-evolution, that there's an expanding and contracting of all living things, that I'm just sort of this little tiny microbe in the bigger scale of things, and that my life has very little meaning because it has really no eternal meaning. So I'm a blip. Not even a blip. I'm a micro blip on the radar of all time. Because if you are in that mentality, then you have to believe that you are without soul. You're without a spiritual substance that makes you who you are. You are not an extension of a beautiful creation, an intelligent and thoughtful and detailed creation, but rather you are just part of this very random process. I think that's probably one of the loneliest and most desperate belief systems. But I want you to hear this. Because I know I'm not soulless, because I know that I am an expression of God's love, an expression of his creativity, that I was a forethought, that God has known me before the creation of the world, that God has always wanted me to be. God, I want you to hear this. God has always wanted you to be. God has always thought about you. For as long as he has been, so you have been in his heart. And God chose to create you and wove you together in your mother's womb, and he extended you into existence here in flesh. I can feel joy because I know my true worth and value. If it just stopped there, if I just thought my true value is that the creator of all things who could create anything and anyone chose me, chose to create me, chose me not just to live, but to live with purpose, to live with meaning, to live with value. If it stopped there, that would be enough. If he gave me nothing else, he gave me life. That should bring you and I joy, if nothing else. But I want you to listen to this. Revelation 4:11 says, "You are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, including you and I, and they exist because you created what you pleased." Another way of saying that is what you created pleased you. That's how we know that we were created for the pleasure of God. God could have created anything and anyone else, but he chose to create you because you brought him pleasure. Because God found satisfaction. God found contentment. God found joy in having relationship with you. I think you and I like to, on some level, put ourselves at a disadvantage, at a distance with God. We like to believe somehow that we're just sort of part of an assembly line in which God created a bunch of us all at once. He went, here's batch 1009-AB342, and hopefully most of them turn out okay. And you go, well, I was part of that one batch. People weren't watching that closely. We all were kind of, this generation, not so, right? And every generation looks at the next generation and goes, boy, God did not leave them in the oven long enough, right? But the truth is that you and I don't understand the capacity of God to concentrate and focus on each one of us as if we were his only creation. You and I have to understand that God made every single thing about you with purpose, with intention, with creative expression, with love. God expressed himself in you and through you. The Bible says that you were created in the very image of God. And you say, well, why don't I feel like God? Why don't I feel close to God? I want you to listen to this. Sin stopped you and I from that connection, that intimacy, that full expression of who Christ really is supposed to be. There's actually, I don't typically quote Christmas songs as a basis for theology, and right? And there's even some worship songs out there that have terrible theology. So I don't often do it, but I love this line from O Holy Night. It says this, O Holy Night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. I love this. Long lay the world in sin and error pining. Everybody knows what pining is, right? That there's just this lamenting and there's this suffering in sin and failure. Till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. I love that. You and I will never recognize our worth to God, our true value, when we are in sin, because sin contaminates, it diseases the way that you and I think about ourselves, think about others, and think about God. And I want you to hear this. When God came, he meant to clear up the way you feel. He meant to clear up the way you think. He meant to clear up the way you process, not only how you feel about yourself, others, but him as well. God wanted to change you from pining, from lamenting, from wallowing in your sin and your failure to receiving that news that goes, everything's changing. There's hope for you. God's not going to let you linger in sin and the disease of sin and the consequence any longer. And this is what it says in John 3:16. This is how much God loved the world, that he gave his son. He gave to us, the very creator of us, his one and only son. The greatest gift he could possibly give, he gave that. He gave unselfishly. He gave fully. He gave with excellence. He gave in every way he could possibly give. There is nothing more God could have given to us than what he gave. He gave his only son. And this is why, so that no one need to be destroyed. By believing in him, anyone can have a whole and lasting, that means eternal life. We feel joy because we begin recognizing our true worth when we realize the creator of the world humbled himself and came to serve his own creation. Number two is this. Joy comes from knowing the creator of the world because I begin watching for my own star. So in the cast of characters of Jesus's birth into humanity, the shepherds get this big angelic announcement, but they also have the least amount of distance to travel. I mean, I'm not cutting down the shepherds, but they get this huge, like this, there could not be a bigger, like I get from you guys some of, like when your baby's born and you send the birth announcement. And it's awesome. I love seeing that. Lisa and I love babies. If I could have more babies, I'd have more babies, right? I love babies until they get about one. And I'm like, all right, you take over. I don't like them anymore. And then I pick up when they're like 18 and I go, hey, it's time to leave. And I just show them the front door. So, no, I'm just kidding. But I mean, they're cool. I get some of the, and you put a lot of money into those. And it's a big deal because when we have our kids, we feel like everyone should know that, right? Even though there's been billions just like them born, we're like, this is my kid. God introduces Jesus into humanity, and he does better than, you know, like, really than anything. He kind of sets the standard for Pinterest when God really does the birth announcement. But the shepherds only have a very short distance to travel. They really don't have a very long. The angel goes, hey, just like over the hill, there's a man, you'll see it. You'll see, and that's where Jesus is at. And that's all they have to go do. But then there are these magi, which is the old word that we use. It's the source word of magician. They were astrologers and astronomers. They were often seen as royalty, probably kings. They were probably of royal descent. They were incredibly educated, incredibly wealthy, incredibly learned. And these were important men who went out on a journey based on, listen, based on stargazing. They had studied astronomical charts and astrological charts, and they saw a star, and they lined it up with ancient scripture, and they said, that's the Messiah star. We got to go. It is speculated that they journeyed over 3 years to get to Jesus. That's a pretty intense journey. And listen to what happens in Matthew 2:2. This is the wise men speaking. They say, where is the newborn who is the king of the Jews? When we were far away in the east, we saw his star, and we followed its glisten and gleam all the way to worship him. There's this really cool, amazing journey that these men go on. And we go, you know, it would be so cool if I had something that tangible, something that visible, something that relatable, something that I could see with my own eyes, and I could then follow Jesus effectively. If I just had that star, you see, those guys used, there wasn't an angelic announcement. There wasn't some big reveal. There wasn't this emotional appeal. It was just, I need to see something. I need to have something tangible to hold on to, and I will follow that. And that's what they did. And we go, I wish I had that in my own life. Because a lot of us think that this relationship with Jesus is too hard to grasp for us. But I want you to listen. There's joy that comes from knowing Jesus because you know his voice. Listen to what he said in John 10, 24 through 30. The people surrounded him, Jesus, and asked, how long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you're the Messiah, tell us plainly. In other words, Jesus had been telling them all along. And Jesus goes, good grief, what else do I have to do? They were just like, give us something tangible. Give us something we can connect to. Prove yourself to us. And Jesus said this, I've already told you, but you don't believe me. The proof is the work I do in my Father's name. Another translation says the miracles I do in my Father's name. But you don't believe me because you're not my sheep. In other words, it doesn't matter how much I do and how many times I do it. If your disposition and your position, the place that you come from is doubt, then you're never going to believe me no matter what I say. He says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life. They'll never perish. No one can snatch them away from me, for my Father has given them to me. He's more powerful than anyone else. No one can snatch them from the Father's hand. The Father and I are one. You know what Jesus says? When you are in relationship with me, you never have to worry about anything. We're connected because you'll always be able to hear my voice. When you're in relationship, can I tell you this? That if you as a mom have ever been in a crowd and your child has gotten away from you, you know that child can hear your voice above all other voices. There can be 1,000 moms screaming the same name. Your child will know your voice. I do something that sounds really terrible. When I describe it, it's going to sound horrible. Lisa and I often go, my ADD, I have to just wander through stores. I can't be on task. She can give me one task in like a whole shopping trip and I can do that. That's it. Then I need to just play around in the store, okay? So I can't stay in stores very long either. So when I'm ready to go, I whistle. But I don't just, because I whistle all the time. I whistle through stores. I notice whistling either really annoys people or it makes people smile, and I'm happy with either result. I really don't, truthfully. But I'll go, like, I just kind of do those, like, high-pitched, like, Lisa knows I'm ready to go. She'll walk out into a main aisle and look for me, and that is my shepherd's call to my sheep. So if you're ever in Sam's or Costco or the mall or Safeway and you hear that, know I'm in the store somewhere and you can find me. I watched some videos actually recently on YouTube of actual shepherds who would tell people what to say, tell them what noise to make, and they would go out and they would yell into this field of grazing sheep, and the sheep would just remain head to the ground, grazing away, eating their food. One after the other, they failed. The shepherd went, made the same gesture, the same noise. The sheep's head went up, they turned, and they began to run towards him. I want you to hear this. When you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you know his voice. You have a star to look to. You can follow him because he'll call out to you. Not to say there won't always be distracting voices, not to say there won't always be competitive noise in your life trying to deafen you to the voice of God, but if you will listen for him, because I want you to hear this, stars go away during the day. The shepherds had to, they didn't just travel at night. They had to travel even when they couldn't see the stars. And I want you to hear this, weather's not always perfect. Even when the star's visible, there are clouds that will block the visibility of that star. And guess what? The wise men, the magi, had to just keep going. They had to keep traveling. They had to keep going based on what they already knew. And when you are distant from the voice of Christ, when you think that you cannot hear him, you just go, what has he already told me? And I'll keep traveling down that way. And if there's course correction to be made, I'm sure the shepherd will let me know. Because the shepherd's always distracting us from that which distracts us, always calling us back from that which endangers us. There's always course correction with the shepherd because we trust that he's seeing things that we don't see. We trust that he stays high on the hill and he sees the danger that we're unable to see from our perspective. You already have an eastern star in your life that you can look to, and it's that voice of Jesus Christ inside of you when you have a relationship with him. And then third and finally is this, joy comes from knowing the creator of the world because I can set out to experience my highest purpose. We're going to do this one very quickly. If there's only one source of good news that inspires joy, it's that the creator of the world's not distant from us. I'm so frustrated at the depiction and the portrayal, even within Christianity. That Christianity is a series of rules and regulations and laws to follow, and that it's just another religion in which you and I have to behave a certain way in order to make our way into eternity. And that is the very last thing that Christianity was ever meant to be. God gave us the law to frustrate us into our understanding that following rules will never save us, but relationship with the Creator is what saves us. That we were always meant to draw close to him. Can I tell you this? I don't not cheat on Lisa because the rules of marriage say so. I'm not motivated to stay faithful to her and not commit adultery because the rules of marriage are you're not allowed to cheat. I stay faithful to her because of our intimacy and my desire not to offend her heart. Not to hurt her through pain. That I don't want to jeopardize the intimacy and the love and the relationship, the fidelity of intimacy that we have. I don't do it because of rules. That is what Christianity was meant to be. As a matter of fact, the two descriptions of Christianity from God himself are that we are his spouse and that we are his child. I can't think of two more beautiful expressions. Ephesians 2:10 says this, we're God's masterpiece. He created us anew in Jesus Christ so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. You see that God has always had a high calling for you. God has always seen your potential before your parents saw your potential, before your teacher saw your potential, before your pastor saw your potential. God has known how good you really are and what amazing things that you can do when you're close to him. And there is no one else that will bring that out of you other than him. The reason that we love people that we love in our lives is because they tap into something that feels very familiar to what God does when we're in his presence. We go, I like being around them. They see the best in me. They see me for who I really am. That is what God is. That is what God's created you for. That is what God does in your life. There is no one that will do it better than him. Sure, he puts people into your life to help encourage that voice, but there is no one that knows your potential greater than God, and no one will help you maximize your calling, your purpose in life. You are not a random mistake. You are not part of an evolutionary process. I want you to hear this. You are the masterpiece of Jesus Christ. He came into this world to erase sin and the consequences of sin so that you could live up to the good things that God created you for. That's why you and I celebrate Christmas. That's why you and I can feel joy in our lives. That's why we put up trees and ornaments and we let this weird fat guy with a red suit go walking around and we just go, sure, you can hold my kid in your lap, perfect stranger. Because we have joy. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? If you don't yet have a relationship with the creator of the universe and you want to begin one today, it's not about this church. It's not about me. It's not about the person who invited you today. It's not about fulfilling some expectation of a parent who was quote unquote religious or defying a parent who wasn't religious. This is about Jesus Christ looking you right in the eyes and saying, I created you for a reason. But you'll never live up to your purpose, to your calling without knowing me, without being in a relationship with me. And all I want to know is, do you want to say yes to him? I don't make that happen. You do. You invite him into your life. You accept his invitation to life. And if that's you, no one's looking around. I'm not going to ask you to do anything else. There's no other shoe that's going to drop. I'm not going to do anything to embarrass you. I just want you to raise your hand and say, yeah, that's me right now. I want to begin that relationship. Thank you. Thanks. Thank you. You can put your hands back down. Thanks. Let's every single person pray this out loud like we all just raised our hands with those who did. Christ Jesus, I want to know you. I want joy in my life. I want to know that you're my shepherd. I want to hear your voice, and I want you to lead me to my highest potential, my greatest purpose in you. Separate me from my sin and give me new life today. I want a relationship with you that will never end. In your name I pray. With your eyes still closed and your head still bowed, I want to pray for everyone here. Father, thank you for the greatest gift that we could ever receive, if we receive it. It would be hard to feel joy in this moment, in this season, if we simply never connect with what it's really about. If the announcement, the news, the good news of a Messiah being born, a Savior being born, if that never connects to our heart, we'll never fully appreciate what we're doing through this season. But God, bring joy to everyone who will pause and say, have I made it through Christmas after Christmas after Christmas without really realizing that this wasn't the announcement of a birth, but rather the revelation that God was with us, that God was changing the rules and was living among us so that we could have relationship with him? Have I not seen it that way? If so, I want to begin to see it that way today. Help us, God, spread the joy of the good news in these days and weeks to come. In Jesus' name, amen.